This is News Talk Radio 1450 KFIZ. Good morning, all dear friends in Christ, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church Radio Ministry. A portion of our service has been recorded just for you.
Our first scripture passage this morning comes from the prophet Habakkuk, who was an Old Testament lesser-known prophet. And in the first part of the scripture, he could probably be termed Habakkuk the whiner. And I think by the time and into the second part of our message today, his letter, he probably thought maybe he should use a little bit different approach in addressing the Lord. I'm going to read from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This can be found in the Old Testament of the Pew Bibles, pages 871 and 872. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore judgments come forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. When the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks in the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith.
Our gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, which is found in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles on page 82. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at Luke's gospel, chapters 17 and 18, and a few verses passed between last week's passage and this week's passage, but the theme is surprisingly connected. If you remember last week, the passage was talking about the parable, a hypothetical tax collector who was repentant and a Pharisee who was proud and boasting. And in that parable, there was this element of impossibility, the idea that a tax collector could be repentant, or the idea that somebody whose entire life and nature had become around defrauding people, extortion, stealing, and theft, would be transformed and have a time of repentance. And in this morning's passage, we have an actual tax collector who is actually repentant. And so this is the story of Zacchaeus this morning. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass by that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. May the Lord bless us and teach us with the gift of this word. Please join me in prayer. Holy God, we open our hearts to you that you would teach us, that you would open our eyes and open our minds, that you would give us understanding and wisdom, and in that wisdom, that we would be able to have a vision to share with the world around us. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. In this series, we've been talking about the way Christians live, the way Christians act, and especially the relationships that Christians develop with the people around them, what Christians do. And it's very important because what Christians do matters. It makes a difference. And in some of the areas that we're looking at, particularly such as this morning, what Christians do is essential to the future of the world, to the possibility of healing, to the very conception of reconciliation. What Christians do creates vision and possibility, because without vision, there can be no change. Without a perception of God acting, there can be no hope. And Christians are a fundamental source of vision for the world. That means what we have to do is very important. We have to be people who are able to have vision, to have a perception, to have an understanding of things potentially being different, and to see what God is doing in our midst. And this is hard work. And it's something that requires maturity and practice and focus. But as I've said, the world is in desperate need of it. Among the Old Testament fathers, there was a teaching that I found really helpful, which talks about that we are to see the crucifixion, to be aware of the crucifixion, but to always remember that we live in the resurrection. And what that means is seeing the crucifixion is to see the depth of injustice and inhumanity that is in the world. The crucifixion is the ultimate symbol of one who is innocent being betrayed and being tortured and killed. The crucifixion is the greatest in terms of turning away from God's direction, the greatest in terms of the law being misused. The crucifixion is that time in which you see bullying happening on the playground. The crucifixion is that situation in which somebody who is superior in their work is constantly under-recognized and frequently turned against. The crucifixion is when we see those images in the news of distant places where children are suffering, where families are displaced, where war goes on in unending ways. The crucifixion is something we see on a regular basis. The hard part is very frequently we just see the crucifixion. Because if all that you see are all of these things, there is no hope. There is no sense that anything can be different. There's no way to be able to have a voice to say something new can happen. The other side of the resurrection is that very frequently people want to live in the resurrection without ever acknowledging the crucifixion. They want to just be oh so happy in Jesus, without recognizing that there's pain and suffering in the world. It takes discipline and Christian maturity to both be realistic and aware of the problems that face us, both in our own lives, in the lives of family members, in the life of the community, the nation, and the world, but also to believe and to hold fast to the expectation that God will do something new. It's even more difficult when we look at particular people. And this is a problem every one of us has. We become accustomed to people following patterns and have no real belief or expectation that they could be different. We, more than that, when they attempt to make differences, often without planning on it, we sabotage their attempts at growth. We don't mean to, we don't want to, but we are so expectant and so patterned to be able to have the same faults and to see the same faults, to have the same results and dramas, and to see and expect those, that it's very hard to see somebody differently, to believe that they could be different. This is the story of Zacchaeus. And the thing which is very significant about this, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He's not just an extortionist. He's the guy that runs the other extortionists. He's the guy that puts the shakedown on the people who do the shaking down. And so he's got a position that is wealthy as a result of his cruelty. And being a short man, we can kind of guess that he's probably somebody with some self-esteem issues, and he's probably somebody who compensates that by being especially aggressive and particularly hostile. So here he is, and he is interested in Jesus. This passage is taking place as Jesus is towards the end of his time in ministry, and not long before he's headed to Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. He's at the pinnacle of his success, and he's going through Jericho. Jericho is located on the near the Jordan, and people who did not want to pass through the harshest country, the easier road to Jerusalem was to go south to Jericho and then turn and head west from there. And so Jericho was sort of a way station. It was sort of an outpost. They heard a lot more about things than they actually got to experience them. And so Jesus coming was a big event. And here's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who is probably in some way resulted in financial loss and hardship for everybody who's standing by the side of the road. And here's Zacchaeus, up in a tree, in this vulnerable position, in this place where he is just ripe for being brought down a few notches. He is in a place where he realizes that Jesus has just paid attention to where he is. He hasn't been able to pass unnoticed in this humiliating and vulnerable position. Can you imagine the crowd? They're standing there. Here's Jesus. Here's this guy who has been loathed by the whole community. And Jesus looks up at him and they are just waiting. What's he going to say? Imagine the opportunity. And what Jesus does is he looks at him. And that look must have been spectacular. Because he looks at Zacchaeus and he sees Zacchaeus differently. Even differently from what Zacchaeus can see in himself. Jesus looks at him and in the friendliest way says, "Hurry down. You're my host. I am your guest. I've come to stay with you." And such profound words transforms Zacchaeus' heart. Here is this man who has oriented his life around money, around the power that wealth can bring, and using force, intimidation, and hostility to be able to add to his money, suddenly experiencing for the first time in his life that he is truly loved, that he truly has value in somebody's eyes. So Zacchaeus comes down from this tree, and Jesus comes to his home with him. And they sit down together, and we don't have all the detail of all the conversation, of all the time, but Zacchaeus' heart is melted because Jesus can see him differently. And that gives Zacchaeus space that he can see himself differently. And instead of being oriented around wealth, he discovers that the money is not that valuable. Right away he says, "Half of my wealth I will now give to the poor. And with the rest," and it's interesting, he says, "I will pay back four times." the subjunctive clause, if I have defrauded anyone, is not to say, there might be somebody maybe I took advantage of. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is, where somebody has been taken advantage of, I will repay four times. Now, a judge, if he found that somebody had defrauded, could order as much as double be paid in penalty for having committed fraud. The Pharisees, in order to establish a greater level of righteousness, would often pay three times when they had committed a fault. But Zacchaeus has decided that he will pay four times because he has discovered that reconciliation is worth more than money, that attempting to restore fellowship is of greater value than wealth. He knows, and everybody else does, not everyone's going to accept Zacchaeus. It's very apparent, particularly from the way people react, that Jesus lets him off the hook too easily. They want to see Zacchaeus pounded a few times. They want to see him brought down. They want to see him torn apart. But Jesus sees a child of God, a beloved child of Abraham, who needs to be restored. And if nobody else sees it, that's okay. He's at least been seen. He has at least been understood. He has been loved. And he realizes that's worth so much more than everything he's been pursuing. He sees it differently. And this is the thing that is so powerful about this element of a tax collector repenting, about a sinner seeing themselves differently, about the potential of transformation. Because Zacchaeus could not transform on his own. He could not make himself different. But when somebody came and with the power of God saw him in new eyes, new light, he could see himself. And with that vision, change could happen. And this is the thing that is so significant. Vision is essential to change. Nothing will be different if there isn't someone who can see the possibility and see it differently. But this is a constant problem in our society and in our world. Because we are really accustomed to perceiving things and expecting them to continue to stay that way. We are very accustomed to a mode of thinking in which everything is stuck and nothing will be different. We're very despairing when it comes to possibility. And as a result, we are not people of hope. Christians need to have the maturity and the courage to see differently. That doesn't just happen. It's not something that just occurs because we want to. It's something we have to work at. It's something we have to practice. It's something we have to dedicate time in prayer and thoughtfulness so that we are aware of the crucifixion, that we see the loss and the pain, but that we can bring a word of resurrection to it, a real word of meaningful hope. In the passage from the prophet Habakkuk that Lou read for you, the first chapter, and we cut it off at chapter 4, he continues to whine for, at verse 4, he continues to whine for another 12 verses, and it gets worse, actually. And what Habakkuk is upset about is if God gave him eyes to see all that was wrong in the world, you would have thought that God would at least start doing something about all that's wrong. If God gave him awareness of the injustice, you would have thought that God would be answering some of those prayers. And he goes on like that for some time, as do we. I mean, he's saying exactly what a lot of times we think. Why is it that we're aware of all of this if nothing changes? And it's back to the old saying from some time ago, if you pray for God to move a mountain, don't be surprised if you find yourself with a shovel. what ends up happening is that Habakkuk hears God speak back to him when he finally shuts up and says, all right, I'm going to stand, I'm going to listen, I'm going to watch for what God will say. And God says, there is a vision for this time. And he says, to write it large so that even somebody who's running or moving fast can see it. And what that metaphor means is, you need a vision, you need to be somebody open to receiving that vision, and you need to communicate that vision. Because that vision is the hope for the future. And that is the issue that we run into so often. Vision is in short supply. So often we complain that we can't do this because we don't have the resources, we don't have the money, we don't have the volunteers, we don't have the space, we don't have the participation, we don't have all of this. The one and only thing that is ever lacking is a meaningful vision. The civil rights movement did not have the money, the means, the authority, the influence, or the power. They had the vision. And then the vision carried the change. In the same way, the abolitionists did not have the power to end slavery, but the vision did. And in other places in our world, in Northern Ireland, the peace was not brought by a large group of people who had the force. The peace was brought by a small group of people who had a vision of loving their children more than they hated their enemies. Vision matters. And we are in a time in which it's in somewhat short supply. Because there is this rooted pattern, this tendency to stay with the group thinking, this expectation that everyone will go with the same slogans, the same words, the same lines. It takes special courage to be people of vision. It takes special maturity to be people who will hold to that vision when the stream is trying to push them along to go with what everybody else is saying and thinking. But that vision is needed. And we're the ones who are responsible to bring it. We're the ones who are called upon to be open to God acting. What we see tends to come from what our heart believes. What we expect comes from what we believe will happen. We have to begin with those places if there's going to be vision. We have to begin with transforming and being open to our heart, being fully aware of the challenges that are before us, but at the same time oriented toward a resurrection that believes there is a God who loves us and who is acting in the world. We have to be people who see the world from the perspective of those who are called upon to be transforming, renewing, healing, and powerful. Nobody expected Zacchaeus to change. Nobody would have thought it was possible, Zacchaeus included. But when Jesus gave a vision of seeing him not as somebody who was valuable and important because of the wealth that he had taken, but because he was a beloved child of God, surrounded by beloved children of God, Zacchaeus, his heart melted and he was transformed. This is the power that we have, the capability that we bring. If we can see people as God sees them, if we can be people of vision who are able to speak hope and expectation of God acting while still being very aware of the challenges we face, we can be the transforming force that brings healing to the world. And who else is going to do that? This is where it's very important for us also that we have vision to see the gift of the sacrament of the Lord's table, the gift of the communion that we come together to join in. Because it's at this place that we see the sacrifice that Christ made for us and we are made one. We see the community of being brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of our differences and the variations in our belief and style. We see differently because God reaches out to us in love. And that's the profound power that we then carry to the rest of the world. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our Lord, help us to be those who are open to your vision, to understanding your will, to experiencing through your grace. Empower us and renew us. Let us be able to do your work with joy and with the gift of understanding that goes beyond our own capabilities. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, we ask, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been the First Presbyterian Church radio ministry on Sunday morning. We invite you to listen each Sunday and to visit our church located at 1225 4th Street Road. Two Sunday morning opportunities to worship are being offered, one at 8 a.m. and one at 10:30 a.m. Sunday school for children and adults begins at 9:15 a.m. Thank you for listening. This is News Talk Radio 1450 KFIZ.